I don't know how Charlie knew that my subject would be, but all things in Jesus are found. I understand that two weeks ago in the morning, Brother Holshiser spoke on Hebrews, the first three verses. And then in the evening I was here to hear him, and he gave us Hebrews chapter 11. I would like to try to pick up maybe the fragments of chapter 1 and just begin where he left off and finish the chapter. And I trust that we may have seven baskets full, fragments left over, or maybe 12. So let us turn to the Epistle to Hebrews, please. And we will begin at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, being made or becoming so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who make his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall be waxed, shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? It's very evident that there is no introduction to this epistle, and it begins almost like the book of Genesis. And we find that Christ is the absorbing theme of this book. He's the absorbing theme, and everything must yield to him. And I love that. Everything must yield to him. This is a book where the New Testament and the Old Testament are brought together. I remember so well of a dear Christian, and we worked together, and he used to say, We have nothing to do with the Old Testament. We only have to do with the New Testament. But bless your soul, this book brings the Old Testament and the New together, and together in a most remarkable way. You remember, I'm sure, the words of the Lord Jesus. I think it's in chapter 5 of John. And about verse 37, he says, You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. What Scriptures were they going to search? The Old Testament as yet was not written. The New Testament was not as yet written. And they had to search the Old Testament. And I appreciate this. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. Salvation is in a person. And if you don't have the person of Christ, you don't have any Savior. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh, it's a grand thing to be saved. To know it too and to show it too, it's a grand thing to be saved. And then, of course, when he uses this word, search the Scriptures, I was looking it up this morning, and actually it says, you track down. Track down. You track down all that you like in the Scriptures to see whether you have eternal life. And through being a hunter in past years and having dogs, you know, that were good trackers and so on, and pointers, I appreciate this thought that you can search the Scriptures and track everything down, but these are they which testify of me. And then, of course, in your first couple of verses here, before I get to my portion, it's a most remarkable thing that we see all human effort, as it were, all human help is laid aside. And we have the Son of God in all of his fullness being brought before us. And we find that the Son of God is in all, and his wondrous characters are mentioned here. And in all his blessed works, he's before us, and in all, he is for God and for us. And I often think that we do miss out quite a bit, and we're at a loss when we do not realize that his work is first of all for God and then for us. And it doesn't hurt us at all to read John 17 quite often, where he says, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then he speaks of going back, coming back to the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. So I'm just going to hurriedly speak of these seven things, seven great, wonderful characteristics of the Son of God. And here we find the first one, that he hath appointed, God hath appointed him heir of all things. That's in verse 2. And God hath appointed him heir of all things, even before he created anything. I think this is marvelous to see, of the Lord Jesus, some of his preeminence. Before God ever created anything, he, as we read here very clearly, that he hath been appointed heir of all things. I say that because in the next part of the verse, by whom also he made the worlds. After he was made the appointed heir, then it was by him, the Lord Jesus, that God made the world. So you find him here as the creator. And then down in verse 3, you find him as the brightness of God's glory. Oh, I love that when we see it in the New Testament in connection with him. Jesus is the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. And to see that God invested in all of his fullness his light in his Son. And
He's the very brightness of God's glory. Oh, I know that no man has seen God at any time in his essence of brightness, but God's light, as we very clearly read in John's Gospel, was evidenced and given place in his Son. And he's the brightness of God's glory. If you want to know what the brightness of God's glory is, he was full of grace and truth when he manifested God's glory and the express image of his person. Just as the stamp, the metal stamp which stamped the coin, the image is the same on the coin as on the stamp. He is the image of God's person. And then I love to think of him, and not only as being the heir, the creator, and the image of God, and the express image of God, and of the brightness of his glory, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. Think of it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And it's the word of his power that you get salvation, because you must search out his word, the word of his power, in order to find your salvation. These are they which testify of him. And then we read that this is the one who made purification for sin. Oh, I love to think of this. In my own family, we have those who go in for purgatory, and did go in for purgatory. And my dear sister, she spent a lot of money in order to get him just out of purgatory, and never seemed to be able to get her husband out and set free. But oh, what a blessing it is to know that purgatory is past, because he purged my sins. He made purification for sins. And then I love to think of the dignity of this, of the Lord Jesus. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, in the Old Testament, there is the danger of being taken up with angel worship. And you find it coming over into the New Testament also in the Epistle to Galatians. But all things in Jesus I find. And the Lord, the apostle here, whoever writes the Epistle to Hebrews, he shows us very clearly seven different places in the Old Testament where Christ is better and beyond and more glorious than angels. And it's a number seven again. I know we used to say of Brother Gibbs, he's going to give us another sermon on number seven. But here you find it time and again. Here it is twice over in this epistle, the number seven. And so you will find in the verses that I read that he refers to Psalm 2, Psalm 89, Psalm 97, Psalm 104, Psalm 45, and he refers to Psalm 102 and also to Psalm 110. Seven different psalms. Well, you say, why does he refer here all the way to the Psalms? Why doesn't he go elsewhere? He certainly could go elsewhere, but here in each one of these Psalms, you find him greater, and he's obtained a more excellent name than they. And, you know, these excellencies of the Lord Jesus being found in these Psalms, seven of them in number, bring before us the prayer book, the worship book of the people in the Old Testament, the Jews, if you like. And isn't it a blessed thing that you and I can enter into the same songs and psalms and worship as those of the Old Testament? Oh, I would to God that I knew my psalms better. A spiritual man who is one who can sing and speak in psalms and spiritual songs, sing with grace in his heart to the Lord. How many of the psalms do you know? And how few do I know? Oh, that we might be taken up more with the songbook. And know that there is joy and there's singing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. How it must delight the heart of God when we sing in the spirit and with the understanding. Well, and then in these last days, we have fallen upon our ears the full music, because we have Christ in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Him. And how our song ought to rise to a very much higher octave even than what they had in the Psalms, when we realize that the full burst of praise and song is found now in our hearts, due to the Lord Jesus coming, purging sins, setting himself down at God's right hand, and they sing a new song, you know, in the heavens. Angels sing there too, and we find that the Lord Jesus, he actually leads the singing. Oh, I love to get into these things in some measure, that I might have my mind raised above the fog of this world, in public life and in private thinking. Oh, so much of Christianity is taken up with the mind. And what a blessing it is to have these things in our mind. We often say of him, the Savior so kind had me in his mind when he laid down his life before the sheep. So when you come to Psalm chapter 2, you find there that the kings of the earth, they're laying their plans to destroy him. They want to get him out of their mind, out of their presence. They want him out of the world. There's no place seemingly for him in the world. But my God is laughing while they are doing all their planning down here. And when we read of the kings of the earth conspiring against him, such as Pilate, Herod, and others, God was up there laughing. And you know why he was laughing? Because all the things that they were planning to do was in the mind of God for his son, to go into death and to glorify him and to bear my sins in his own body on the tree. And the very thing that they were conspiring against him was for God and for me. Oh, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Oh, what a word of admonishment we read in this psalm in verses 10 and 12. Just look for a moment at these verses. And thou, Lord, Psalm chapter 2. Let us turn to it, please. Psalm chapter 2. is a word of admonition for you and I, a word of admonition for us all. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Tell me this morning, has this been true of you? Have you kissed the Son, lest he be angry against you? Have you kissed the Son, lest his wrath be kindled? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That is Psalm chapter or Psalm number 2. Now, let us look at the 89th Psalm for a minute. At least in your minds, if you don't like to turn to it, it has to do with the new covenant. You know, it's just been of late years, just lately, that I learned this truth, that the new covenant is in the Old Testament, prophesied there in the 89th Psalm. And it's beautifully brought out there in this respect. You find there that God is speaking, and he says, I found David my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father and my God, my salvation. My covenant shall stand fast with him. My covenant will I not break. His seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun in all of its power and fullness. And he shall be to me a son, and he shall be my father. Oh, how the Lord Jesus in the New Testament spoke of God his Father. He came out from the Father into the world, and he left the world and went back to the Father. And all through John's Gospel, he's saying, my Father, I'm going back to my Father. If I'm going back to my Father, you ought to rejoice, because there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And what a blessing this must have been to the soul of the Lord Jesus. But before he went back to the Father, the new covenant was fully made. And he will remember it forever. He'll never go back on his word. And oh, when you hear him say, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many, for the remission of sins. Psalm 89, also found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Are you in the good, in the gain of the new covenant, which dates back as far as the 89th Psalm? Well, the next psalm that he brings before us is the 97th Psalm. And there he describes himself as coming into the world to reign. And here he is, God's first begotten Son. And as man, all the angels of God are called to worship him. Christ is supreme. He's above angels. Oh, if you read that whole psalm, those 12 verses, you will see the supremacy of Christ, and that all are to fall down and worship him. And of course, when you come into the New Testament, he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God, wherefore God, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. I believe they're going to worship him in hell. And if you're an unbeliever and you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to bow down and worship him in hell. Every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. Do you remember that man who was filled with demons? He fell down at Jesus' feet and worshiped him and cried out at the same time to have nothing to do with him. But oh, the hellish things that will take place in the lake of fire. Oh, it's not the loss of the body coming distinct. It's going to be much alive, and men will swelter in hell, and Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, the next psalm you come to is the 104th psalm, and there you have him as the psalm of creation. And he's greater there and better than angels, as we read here in this verse. For under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. He maketh angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Then you have very clearly mentioned angels, you know, in connection with Abraham. You have angels in connection with the history of Lot. And you find them to be a flaming fire. They are those who excel in strength, and they are swift to do God's bidding. And when you come into the New Testament, you clearly read these words, and it's words that are given to those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words: the Lord himself shall descend from heaven in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. And in that same verse, all of his holy angels are in that flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. Oh, I believe the gospel is a gospel of hellfire. And I believe that men need to be warned. And our God is a consuming fire. And likewise, his holy angels, they serve him. Then the next song that we come to is Psalm 45. And what a blessing that psalm is. We see him there in all of his millennial, 1,000 years reign, all of his splendor. And he's coming to reign, and his sword is upon his thigh. And is he just an angel in God's service? Why, he's addressed here as God. And what amazing expression God says here. This is the man who is my fellow. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever. Oh, what a victorious Savior is this that we find in Psalm 45. And the psalmist says there, you know, right at the beginning, he says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things touching the king. Oh, what a king. Now he's the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom be glory and dominion forevermore. In that day he's going to be visible, and every eye shall see him, and they'll see the sword on his thigh. And he's coming to take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. But then in Psalm 102, that is the next psalm that we have, and that is in verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as a garment. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. If you go back and look at that psalm, it's breathing Gethsemane. He's crying to God in his suffering, and he's saying to God, hide not thy face from me. I'm in trouble. And at last he cries, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my years. And then there's a pause. You'll find a semicolon, a pause there. And then God begins to speak. And God says this as he's waiting on his answer. He says, oh God, take me not away in the midst of my years. And here is the answer that comes to him. And this is a psalm that I had in mind a bit ago, but I want you to go back with me, and I want you to look at it for just a moment, to see this pause in Psalm 102.
And now we draw near to the throne of grace, for his blood and the priests are there. We joyfully seek God's holy face, and our center of praise and prayer. The burning mount and the mystic veil, with our terrors and guilt are gone. Our conscience has peace that can never fail, is the Lamb on high on the throne.
Oh, what a blessing, brethren, that is when we come together to worship, to enter inside the veil, and know the priest is there, and our conscience has peace that can never fail, because the Lamb is on high on the throne. And even then he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Who can separate us from his love? Can God? No, God justified us. Who can condemn us? Can Christ? No. He died for us. And oh, what a blessing it is. It's beyond our explanation. It's beyond us taking it all in. But oh, he's so much better than the angels. A little further on in Hebrews, you'll find him better than Moses, and you'll find him better than the priesthood that was set up by the Jews, and you'll even find him better than the Old Covenant, and you'll find him even better than the New Covenant, because he is the one that established the covenant. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, thou knowest how we stumbled over these things due to lack of study, lack of entering in to these things which are eternal. And yet our whole destiny is laid up in what is written in them. Help us, we pray thee, to serve thee better, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called, to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into such marvelous light. O our God, we thank thee for our salvation. We thank thee for one another. We thank thee for the words that we were able to read intelligently this morning. And we do pray thee that the sense in some measure might be given by thy Spirit, and that Christ might be all in all. Yesterday, today, and forever the same. It's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.